You know, for the last few weeks, we've been taking a look at this idea of risk and what it looks like and the risks we should be taking. And today we're looking specifically at the idea of drowning and sometimes how we feel that way, how it's easy to feel that our life is spinning out of control. And it's easy to feel that, we're just messed up and don't know how to get it back, you know. And the idea of this sinking or swimming as it relates to risk is the idea of you and I taking sometimes what might seem to be go-for-broke risks. And in our Michigan economy, there are a lot of businesses that are doing exactly that. Risks that will either float them and make them viable again, or risks that will finish them. We're in a very difficult time in our economy, not unlike what it was in the late 70s, early 80s in the auto industry. Looking at risks that will either turn them around or put them out of business. And I'm not suggesting that it's wise to take unnecessary risks. That's why you won't see a guy like me bungee jumping, because I've seen the video where the thing breaks. That would be me. But I'm suggesting that when it comes to God-inspired risks, when we're drowning, when we're feeling overwhelmed, that we have to have that go-for-broke attitude. And I believe that as a church, Discover Church needs to have a go-for-broke attitude when it comes to accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish, and the very thing that God continues to call us to accomplish, which is to reach our county for Jesus. I think if we were all honest right now, we would have to say that as believers, as a church, we've sat around for far too long not pursuing God's greatest passion. We might be pursuing a passion of God, but not all of His passion, not His greatest passion, which is people. We've pursued those things that make us feel great and wonderful and energized and charged as it relates to our connection to God. But I believe it's time that we step out in faith. And we act upon those things that God is calling us to act upon. And that we do those things that God is directing us to do. I know for myself, and I believe that is true for every believer, that we are educated far above our level of obedience. And the scripture reminds us in Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. And Jesus said in Matthew 19 that with God, everything is possible. So just take a look at that for a second. If you feel like you're drowning in your circumstance, Jesus reminds us of these words that everything is possible. You see, our friendship with God is about faith, and faith requires risk. Last week, Kevin talked about how we were at risk if we do nothing. If we just sit back and let things happen, we're at risk. Because we risk not doing those very things that God's asking us or wants us to do. God invited risk, enabled you and I to do the impossible. And I'd like to suggest for our consideration this morning that if we're not taking the risk that God asks us to take, then we are living in disobedience to God. Or we're living in sin. And every time I think of that, it overwhelms me, because I see so many things and areas in my life where that's true. You see, sin is doing the things that I shouldn't be doing. That's called the sin of commission. But there's this other thing called the sin of omission, and that's not doing the things that God asks me to do. And the scripture reminds us in 1 Samuel that obedience is better than sacrifice. That it's far better to obey God than to sacrifice. To follow God is better than making personal sacrifices. Like fasting or sacrificial giving. To obey God is even better than that. Because then I'm not feeling like, okay, God, I need to earn your love again. God loves us. In spite of the fact that we wrestle with following through on what he wants us to do, he loves us. The cross proves that. We don't have to do anything to deserve or earn God's love. Because he freely pours it out on us. And he freely reminds us. So we don't need to beat ourselves up over it. And too many times, we as Christians do that. You see, life always gives us a couple of choices. Step out in faith or shrink back in fear is really it. When you're facing that thing in your life that's causing you to feel like you're drowning, you have an opportunity to step out in faith or to shrink back in fear and allow it to paralyze you. And God rewards faith. We need to remember the words that I think that this is going to be the highlight of our thing this week. Don't be tripping. We're going to use Gwen's words. Don't be tripping. And maybe, just maybe, it needs to start with you and me. Maybe it needs to start with what's going on inside of us. What is going on inside of you as it relates to your connection to God and your walk with Jesus? Are you growing or are you groaning as God is challenging you to take risks? Are you pursuing or are you pining away? I mean, how are you doing with talking to God regularly? How are you doing with tithing regularly? I mean, giving 10% of what you make. How are you doing with that? You see, that's a faith issue. That's an obedience issue. How are you doing it loving those around you? More importantly, how are you doing it loving those around you that don't like you? Husbands, how are you doing it loving your wives like Jesus loved the church and willingly gave his life for her? How are you doing it that? Wives, how are you doing it respecting your husbands, even if they might be not respectable? Teenagers, how are you doing it honoring your parents, even if you don't like what they tell you? Even though if it seems like it's constricting and it sucks. How are you doing it that? I want to today help us change the way we think about stuff. And maybe if we can change the way we think about when we're drowning and when God asks us to take risks, if we can change the way we think, maybe we can change the way we act. Maybe we can change what we do. And maybe one of the ways we do that is by believing what the Bible says and living like we honestly believe it. Even when it means I got to do something I don't want to do. Even if it means that if I'm dating somebody, I really need to stop having sex with them because it's not right. Or if I'm married, maybe it means not engaging in lustful activities or this other stuff. Maybe it means releasing and freely giving back to God what he's given of me and given to me. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to do something crazy. Did anybody bring their Bible today? Did you? If you brought your Bible, I want you to pick it up. Pick it up. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the seat. Grab it. Pick it up. All right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught God's Word. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. And I am willing to do what it says. And I will never be the same. In Jesus' name. I hope and pray that it's true for you. Told you I want to do something weird outside of the box. So now that you have that Bible in your hand, why don't you crack it open to Matthew 14. You're going to pick it up in verse 24. It's also on your outline, or it'll be overhead, you know, overhead and this kind of stuff. And let's take a look at what was going on here. Matthew 14, starting in verse 24. And it says this in the translation I'm working from, which might be a little bit different from yours, but that's okay. It's the Greek. Is that all right? Oh, no, just kidding. Just kidding. God bless you. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. They were drowning in a faraway land. For a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, the first thing I question is, why 3 o'clock in the morning? Go to bed. But, you know, you have to understand the context and all that. But that was first, you know, when I read that, first thing comes to thought. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Now, if that's not a freak show, I don't know anything that is. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. You think? In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. That's freak show number two. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Here's what I want you to do, is kind of let that sink in and watch this video clip that kind of shows it in a little bit different way.
Ho! 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 Peter, why are we doing this?
Hey, I just do as I'm told, all right?
Yeah, I understand that, but look up. We are heading right into a storm.
Boy, it doesn't look good, does it?
No, we should turn around and go back.
Hey, I just do as I'm told. He says pick up the bread, I pick up the bread. He says get in the boat, I get in the boat. He says row, I just row. Andrew, what is that?
Just row.
I'll tell you what that is. That's Jesus out there.
Oh.
He doesn't have a boat.
No, but that's him, isn't it? I mean, he's just walking.
He's just walking on the water. Me? All right, you stay there.
Peter, you are not actually... Peter, you can't swim.
You know, Lord, I'm not sure we should be able to be doing this. Thanks, Lord. Maybe I should just get back in the boat.
What did you think you were doing out there?
Did you see? I took two steps.
Lord, how did you do that?
Peter was afraid. I'd be afraid. I mean, that, man, that is just crazy when you look at that scripture, when you really think about what was going on there. Peter took a risk, man. He really did. And in his mind, this risk that he took was kind of going to be proof that this was Jesus and not some ghost or something else. So Peter takes this crazy risk, this tripping risk. Says, man, you know, when's the last time you saw someone walk in water? Never? I haven't seen that happen. I've tried it. You know, you try getting those stupid things. So like, if you get a big enough pieces of wood on your feet, you can walk across the swimming pool. I've tried stupid stuff like that. It's all well and good till you try it, you know. And if you ever watch Mythbusters, you can see them doing crazy things like that. And it's like, yeah, well, I guess you could do it. But and yet, in this, Peter took the risk. You know, he didn't understand physics, and he didn't understand any of that. He understood fishing and boats. And the reason I believe that Peter took that risk is because he was honestly hoping beyond hope that it was Jesus, and this was going to be confirmation of it. And for him, it was a risk worth taking. You see, Peter had a just do it attitude. You know, the old Nike, what I call a Nike attitude, just do it. And so what we're going to just kind of spend the rest of the time with this morning is, how can we develop, when we're at the point of drowning, how can we develop that just do it attitude that Peter had? How can we have that just do it attitude? Well, the first place I think it starts is with God. And we've got to learn to talk. Not pray, talk. Not pray, talk. Because too many times we confuse what it means to pray and what it means to talk. They're the same thing. But I want to make sure we understand it's conversation with God. That's what He wants more than anything else. He doesn't want you to have all the right words in all the right places and say the prayers perfectly and all that stuff and have a proper form and function. It's about communication. Can you hear me now, God? Because I'm struggling to hear you. Help me. And if we notice, that's exactly what Peter did here. He talked to God. He was afraid. And he was afraid of the unknown. And he was afraid of the storm. And being a seasoned fisherman, it had to be one heck of a storm. And yet he talked to God. Be honest now, and this is just a rhetorical question. How often do you really talk to God about the stuff you struggle with? Or is more that you're praying to God to get you out of the jam you find yourself in and you feel like you're drowning? Because many times for us to become the person that God wants us to, we've got to go through what we need to go through. And we want to just be removed from it. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I just can't, Lord, come quickly. I just can't wait to get to heaven. Sad. I felt that way too, don't get me wrong. But it's sad, because then we're missing the point of who we're becoming. Because our journey with God is about who we're becoming. It's not about what we have. It's not about where we are, but it's about the journey that God has us on. And we're all in a wilderness. We are all like the Israelites in the Old Testament, walking around, stumbling around in the wilderness and looking for the promised land. So we need to learn how to talk to God. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 12 in the New Testament, Peter was put in church. Peter was put in prison. Sometimes they can feel like the same thing. You know what I'm saying? And maybe when the guy talks, it feels like that. It's okay. I can understand that. But Peter was put in jail. And he was the pillar of the church. You know, he was like one of the leaders, you know, one of the top guys there. And the church prayed. And that's what I think was amazing. They talked to God about this problem and about this circumstance. They were seeking God on the problem and the circumstance instead of whining about how terrible the Roman government was for putting him in jail. And instead of trying to figure out how they were going to make it all right. Follow with me in Acts chapter 12. It's there in your outline or be on the screen, I think. And it says this. All the time that Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, the church prayed for him most strenuously. In earnestness, continually, ongoing, with great passion. There's another time in the scripture where it talks about, actually there's two other places, but one that especially is related close to this event, where someone prayed most strenuously. And that's in the garden, when Jesus was praying, God, please take this away from me because I don't want to do it. That's my paraphrase. But I have to imagine that's how he felt because he was in the flesh. And it said that he was praying so strenuously that his sweat were like great drops of blood. They weren't like, they were. Because there's a condition that can happen as through great amounts of stress, that as you sweat through stress, that the capillaries break and they begin to, the sweat and the blood pour out. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. It's a medical condition. And it happens under stress. They prayed for him most strenuously. It continues. Then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. That night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on either side, Peter slept like a baby. Peter was resting in the fact that he could trust Jesus completely. And it didn't matter. He slept like a baby. I don't know about you, but I'd be going, oh, I got to get out of here. And there were guards at the door keeping their eyes on the place. Herod was taking no chances, as the scripture says. Suddenly there was an angel at his side, the his being Peter. And like flooding the room, the angel shook Peter and got him up. Hurry! The handcuffs fell off his wrists. The angel said, get dressed! Put on your shoes! Peter did it. Then grab your coat and let's get out of here. I love that translation. That's kind of cool. And what I think was amazing was that Peter was looking to God and talking to God. The church was looking to God and talking to God. Because they knew that it didn't matter what they wanted, that someone else was imposing their will upon them, and that they couldn't overcome that power. Peter was drowning, yet he slept like a baby. Because he talked to God. Because he was resting in that. They were looking to God for the solution, that even if the worst came, that Peter was going to die. He knew ultimately where he was going to be. I mean, but let's face it. Let's not over-spiritualize this thing. There had to be some fear there. Hello? How many of us really like to die the kind of death that they did back there? Okay, let's be honest. How many of us really want to die? We might feel that way sometimes. But it's like, in my sleep, please? I just like to wake up dead. Painless, you know, everything's kind of good. That's how we are. And so we need to really focus what we do on God and talk to him about it. I wish the church would take that word prayer and throw it away. Because people don't understand what it means. I love the concept and I believe it's true. But we need to communicate this in a true way that we get. It's talking. Man, you remember what that was like when you were dating your wife? Talking, communication. You know how we talked all the time when we were dating them? Then once we get married, it's like, why don't you talk to me anymore? Yeah, I know, I just opened some wounds for your wife, didn't I? Sorry. Deal with it. Talk to her. Talk to God. Ask God to change you. And it's amazing what can happen. So we need to learn how to talk to God if we want to have a just do it attitude. The second thing I need to develop to do if I want to develop a just do it attitude is trust. I need to trust Jesus. You see, the idea of conversation and talking or prayer and trust are a closely related thing. And I believe that we struggle with talking to God because we don't trust God. And we have a hard time talking to people we don't trust. It's hard to talk to your kids when you don't trust them. As kids, it's hard to talk to your parents when you don't trust them. And this is just a huge thing. I mean, if we go back to Peter walking on water, we see this here where it says, Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? You see? And why are you doubting Jesus for the place that you feel like you're drowning? Why are you doubting what Jesus can do for you and your circumstance? And it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, whether it's marriage or finances or job or health or whatever. Why are you doubting Jesus? You don't need to doubt him. You need to trust him. He can be trusted. And yeah, I've had my times of doubt too, and I still do from time to time in various areas and things like that. But I'm reminded of the fact of how much we can trust Jesus in a scripture that, quite frankly, we don't typically look at as being a scripture of trust. But we see it more as a scripture of direction. Matthew 28, it says this, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. And I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Jesus will be with us as we continue to do those things that he asks us to do. Jesus will be with us as we take the risks that he asks us to take. Jesus will be with us as we're drowning and we're crying out and trusting him. And he says, move this way, and we move. Do this thing, and we do it, even as crazy as it might seem. Walk out on the water, and I'll be with you. And see, I think we really need to see the context of this whole thing, is that the promise to be with us is as we do. If I'm not doing, then I'm living in disobedience with God, and so it may feel like he's not with me. And he's not. He's there. But it's kind of like this, you know, when you ask your small children to do something, or maybe your, you know, adolescent children or your teenager children to do something. If they don't do it, are you going to be right there and all excited for them? Absolutely not. You know, mow the grass, take out the trash, clean your room, you know, whatever it happens to be. You're not going to be too excited about that. You're not going to hate them. Although we wrestle with our anger and how all that works together, you know, in that thing. But the reality is that as our kids do, man, we just pour into them so much, and God does the same thing with you and me as we do. He pours into us. You see, we're not saved by doing. I want to make sure we draw that distinction right here and now. Our relationship with God has nothing to do with what we do, but it has everything to do with what Jesus did when he died on the cross. But feeling and knowing that sense that he's with us always to the very end of the age relates to what I do with the faith that he's given me. And that's a hard one to take. Because if I feel like God's far away from me, guess who moved? Not God. And I believe it goes back to this issue of trust. Because if I don't trust God, then I'm really not going to do what he asked me. If I don't trust God with my finances, there's a great chance that I'm not going to tithe. I'm not. And I'm probably not going to talk to him a whole lot unless I find myself in a jam. But I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the very end of the age. He'll be with us as we live out the risks that he asks us to take. You know the biggest risk that Jesus is asking us to take? He's not asking us to walk on water. It might seem like that, but he's not asking us to walk on water. He's asking us to touch people. He's asking us to reach out to people who are near and dear to him. He's asking us to reach out to the very people that he died for and to make a difference in their life. That's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to shift from self-centeredness and self-focused living, to a selfless life. That's why I really believe we see in the scripture, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and willingly gave his life for her. Because if we can do that as husbands, then we can do that with people around us. As I take the risks that God's asking me to take, Jesus walks with me. And he walks with you. And as I do the things that God challenges me to do, and he challenges me in a lot of things, and I know he challenges you in a lot of things, and so a lot of times we don't listen to that. But as I do that, God's with me. And I don't have to wonder if he's far away, and I don't have to wonder if he doesn't like me. I don't have to wonder if he's upset with me. You see, those feelings of insecurity come from our own lack of trust and come from our own lack of disobedience or our lack of obedience to God and what he wants us to do. As I love my wife, as Jesus loved the church, God's with me. And if we're going to be just do it people who rise up from drowning places, then we need to talk to God and we need to trust in God. And then the last thing we need to do, step out. We need to step out. Because at some point we've got to step out and do something. It's kind of like with your own kids. You can tell them all you want until you're blue in the face. And I remember my mom, brush your teeth, Jeff. Brush your teeth, Jeff. Brush your teeth, Jeff. And you know, when I was real little, she'd come in there and she's like, man, choke me with the toothbrush, for goodness sakes. Jam it halfway down my throat. Then I said, I'm going to do it myself. It's a whole lot easier. It didn't go down to here, you know. Ultimately, I had to take the step and do it. And ultimately, we have to make the decision to do it. God is not going to force us to do something that he asks us to do because he wants us to respond to him in love and trust. And one of the best examples, I think, is King David, the king of Israel. Right before he died, he gave a charge to his son Solomon, who was going to succeed him as king over Israel. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he says these words. Listen to these words. And you, Solomon, my son, get to know well your father's God. Serve him with a whole heart and eager mind. For God examines every heart and sees through every motive. If you seek him, he'll make sure you find him. But if you abandon him, he'll leave you for good. Look sharp now. God has chosen you to build his holy house. Be brave, determined, and do it. And you know what's amazing? That, you know, because you read it, oh yeah, that's the message. Of course it's going to say that in the message. There's another translation that says it just like that. And you know what it is? The King James says, do it! Do it. Those are words that remind you and I that we've got to take the initiative to do the work, to take the risks that God puts before us, because he's not going to do it for us. And it's impossible to do that if we don't first talk to God and if we don't trust God. Or if we just sit around and wonder why he's not answering us and all that. And if we're wondering why he's not answering us and our prayers aren't being heard or our conversations with God aren't going through or our prayers aren't getting answered and we're wondering why, the question I have is, what is it I might not be doing? Because maybe there's something I need to do in this that might be blocking the answer from coming. That's why I think it's so healthy that we take a look at ourselves. We take a look on the inside. You know? So that we can learn how to be sacrificial. So that we can learn how to be open-handed. So that we can learn how to take risks when we feel like we're drowning. And then we can know that God walks with us every step of the way. Even right up to and through our last and final breath. But you know what it's also knowing? It's also knowing that even when we blow it, even when we screw up, even when the proverbial poop hits the fan. Yeah, I said I'm sorry. But that's how I feel sometimes. But even when that happens and I make a complete mess out of my life, my failure isn't final because of the cross. Your failure is never final because of the cross and what Jesus did when he died and he rose again. And so I'm laying out things this morning to help us understand and see how we can have a just do it attitude, but not to the point to where we feel guilty about it, but to where we understand that even when we fail, it's not final. And God doesn't leave us there because he loves us too much to leave us where he found us because of where he wants to take us. And that the power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus rising from the dead, is the power I need to move forward when I feel like I'm drowning. To move forward. To have that conversation with God. To move forward and trust him for all areas of my life. And to move forward and step out and do something about it. To step out and take the risk. To step out and move forward like Flint, as Jesus did when he moved towards Jerusalem. So my question for you this morning is, what do you need to do? You see, because here's the part we don't think about. The importance of us taking those God-honoring risks. The importance of us as people, the importance of us as a congregation, taking the risks that God lays before us, is the potential impact which is on people. When we don't take the risks that God tells us to take as a church, we risk the potential impact being people not coming to know Jesus here in Macomb County. Because God so loved the world, but that world wasn't what's here. The world was the people in it, according to what Jesus said. And when you and I shrink back from taking those risks, when Discover Church shrinks back from taking risks, the risks that God's prompting us to do, we run the risk of not reaching the people that Jesus died for. Eternity hangs in the balance for people who are far from God. And 11 days from today, February, 11 days from today is an anniversary of such. But February the 21st, 1976, I for the very first time met my in-laws-to-be, Carol's parents. Because that's when I went to her house to pick her up for our first date. 32 years. I met my father-in-law, who's 6'4", and you know, I'm all of about 5'8", towering over me, this big guy with a deep voice and kind of intimidating, you know. And what I didn't know at the time, but I certainly know it now, is God arranged that meeting. God had prearranged that meeting for me to be drawn to their daughter and to court her and date her and finally marry her. When I went and picked her up, and, you know, her dad doesn't know Jesus and he just celebrated his 80th birthday. And he doesn't know Jesus even though for over 50 years he attends church every single Sunday. And if I were to have stuck to my guns and thought that he was just the jerk that he appeared to be, and that I didn't want anything to do with Carol's dad, I would have missed out on the risks that God wants me to take. Those risks that he wants me to take in trying to reach this guy and not worrying about what he thought about me. And not worrying about what he thought about me having faith and believing in all that. So a week from Thursday is 32 years from that first meeting, 32 years ago from that first meeting. And it's been an interesting relationship. It's been a risk. It's been challenging. I have not always been loving, kind, and accepting and forgiving, but I've realized that God is still continuing to use me for whatever reason to reach this guy. As a matter of fact, him and I are having lunch on Monday. And I don't know where all that's going, but I've spent more time with him in the last 2 years. It's just been a lot, and it's been interesting. I've seen him go through a lot of things and that kind of stuff. And see, this is the idea of taking the risks, is that God asks us to take risks, and sometimes we don't agree with who he wants us to reach out to. So what? Let's trust him. Let's do it. Let's do the right thing. Let's quit drowning. Let's take the risk. God just might be using you and me through our drowning times to reach someone for his son, Jesus. And I got to say that as I look back on the 32 years, it has been worth it. It has been worth it. He's not a follower of Jesus yet, but he will be. He will be. And I'm not tripping. My attitude and our attitude, I believe, has to be, God, here I am. Send me. I'm at your service. Use me. I'm available. But please speak loudly, because sometimes I don't hear too well. Let it be the same for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the awesome and the outrageous love that you have for us. We thank you for the very fact that you have given us an example of grace, an example of mercy, an example of peace. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the courage to follow your example, to begin that time of conversing, to talking with you, that you'd give us the courage to trust you, that you'd give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do. And God, I just pray for all of us here who have struggles, who are overwhelmed, who are just wondering what the next step is going to be. God, give us the courage to see your truth in all of this. Help us to hold firmly, as we did at the beginning of this talk, to your word, and trust in the fact that you're transforming and changing us. So God, we look to you, and we ask that you give us the grace where we need to hear, to speak, to trust, and to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.